Thank you for listening to the Faith Radio Mornings podcast. Enjoy the conversation.
Start your day connecting faith to life with Faith Radio Mornings.
Let it rise.
Good morning. It's 4 minutes after the hour. Bill Arnold here. Did you know that psychologists from Goldsmiths University in London have discovered that 98% of British people think they're part of the nicest 50% of the population? Are you part of the nicest 50% of the population? I would say yes. I'd say every Faith Radio listener is in that 50%. And if you think I'm just trying to charm you this morning, believe me, I am. Anyway, let's look at 2 Peter 1:5. This is what I was thinking about this morning when I got up. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you don't want to become ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of him. So that's something to think about today. Make every effort to add faith to your goodness. And it's psychologists from the University of Goldsmith in London. You know, 98% of these people said that they're part of the nicest 50% of the population. I think that's kind of how we basically think about ourselves, that at the end of the day, we're kind of good people. And I'm not so sure. You know, it doesn't take much for me to become less than 50% of the nice part of the population real fast. We keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, and we keep thinking about every way to do what Peter in 2 Peter says, add faith, knowledge, self-control, all that, and that will help us be more effective and productive in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm tired this morning. I went and saw Noam Pikilny last night, the banjo player, who's probably one of the best banjo players in the world. And being a banjo player myself, it motivated me to sell my banjo. It might be more honoring to smash it into many pieces and then light the remaining rubble on fire. That might be more respectful to Mr. Pikilny. But what a great show. And just got to bed late last night and was trying to process what I experienced. And that was really fun. So we'll get started with a little more coffee. I'm going to bring on Jamar Tisby in just a minute. We're going to talk about how the Southern Baptists are trying to deal with Russell Moore. And many other things. Jamar is a frequent guest of the show and has a tremendous insight. So it is 6 minutes after the hour. We'll take a short break and be right back. Welcome to Faith Radio Mornings. Thanks for joining us today.
People who grew up with low self-esteem often find it difficult to apologize.
Dr. Gary Chapman with a Love Language Minute.
To them, an apology seems to be a sign of weakness. In reality, apologizing enhances one's self-esteem. People respect the man or woman who is willing to take responsibility for their own failures. Receiving the respect and admiration of others thus enhances how we feel about ourselves. On the other hand, those who try to hide or excuse wrongful behavior will almost always lose the respect and affirmation of others. A sincere apology is always a sign of maturity, not a sign of weakness. Apology opens the door to forgiveness, and forgiveness means that we can now continue to grow in our relationship. It's never too late to learn to apologize.
Dr. Gary Chapman is the author of The Five Love Languages. For more, visit fivelovelanguages.com.
We're connecting faith and life together.
I was just scanning the radio, and Pastor Colin was on, and I heard his voice start speaking about Jesus, and I stopped at that station, and ever since then, it's been about 9 months. I'm literally like the only station I listen to. Now, thank you for the station and all the word that you spread to us, you know?
It's the intersection of faith and life. Faith Radio.
All right, welcome back. Well, hopefully you didn't even go anywhere. But if you're just joining us, thanks for being here this morning. We're talking to Tim Muehlhoff. He's co-author of the book, The God Conversation, with a foreword by Lee Strobel. We just talked to him yesterday. That was kind of nice. It does seem every day it gets more and more difficult to talk to your friends, your families. It's always hard to talk to your family and neighbors, maybe even more so, about what we believe and why we believe it. I mean, there's tons of cultural pressure. There's all kinds of ways in which people will try to give you that gotcha moment. Oh, you're not one of those people, are you? I thought you were smarter than that. And they're going to try to look for ways to make it hard for us to share our hope. So along comes Tim Muehlhoff, and he's a veteran apologetist and communicator, and he has a book called The God Conversation, recently revised and expanded. This is a great book. Tim, welcome to the show.
Thank you. Great to be here.
I was started off by reading the foreword by Lee Strobel. I'm a big fan of his. And there's an illustration you gave about the laws of gravity, which has already stuck in my brain. Would you tell our listeners about that?
Well, so a lot of people believe that it doesn't really matter what your opinion is, that as an American, you have the right to believe anything that you want to. And generally speaking, we'd agree with that, of course. Mm-hmm. That's one of the great things of our country. But there are certain facts that they're either true or they're not. And so it's nice to start with an easy one. And what Lee is pointing out is the laws of gravity don't particularly care whether you believe that they exist. They're going to be in effect no matter what. And we want to argue that God is like the laws of gravity in the sense that either God exists or he doesn't exist. There can't be any middle ground where one group of people say, you know, personally, we don't believe in God, but you go ahead and do it. And in a weird kind of way, we're both right. Or in today's pluralistic country, which is great, it's great that we have the freedom to believe in our country, but as Christians, we want to say, look, I think either we're right, or Buddhists who don't believe in any God, or Hindus who would believe in a multitude of gods, upwards to 1,000, either they're right or we're wrong. It seems really hard to say that we're both right at the same time and to the same degree. And these are great conversations to have with people as they go about their daily life.
Mm-hmm. The part of the apple falling, which is, of course, if it falls, that's gravity at work. But if someone were to drop this apple and you were to reach over and grab it before it hit the ground, you wouldn't be overturning the law of gravity. You'd just be intervening. And really, in the same way, God is able to, you know, reach into the world that he created and do this kind of thing. And he can be intervening. Very interesting.
Yeah, and I agree that he's intervening. I think people do have legitimate questions, though. Christians today are kind of put in a weird position. Like in the book, we cover two different things that we think people are thinking about today via the internet, social media. One is just the fact that there's a lot of things happening in our world today that are bad things. I mean, I teach college students, so I say to my college students, listen, in your lifetime, you've seen two wars with Iraq, a war with Afghanistan, you've seen the worst natural disaster to ever hit the United States, you've seen the largest campus shooting in the United States history, the largest mass shooting, the gay nightclub in mm-hmm. Florida. And so I think it's legitimate for people to step in and say, okay, but I thought you said God is like out there, like he's watching what happens and he cares about people, and you say that he's God, he's powerful. Hey, I would step in and stop a 9/11. I would step in if I had the ability to stop a tornado from hitting a trailer park. I'd do that in a heartbeat. Mm-hmm. Why doesn't God do that? And I think those are legitimate questions that I think as Christians, we probably wrestle with a little bit ourselves if some of our family members die, you know, in a tornado as Christians. So I think we need to have basic answers just that we can engage in a conversation. We don't need to have all the answers, but I think we need to have basic answers and use illustrations so that people will remember these illustrations long after the conversation is over.
I couldn't agree more. And Professor, how do you answer those questions that those college students give you about all the evil that they've witnessed, all the disasters they've witnessed in their lifetime?
Well, unfortunately, we're out of time, Bill.
Yeah, I understand that. So we'll go to break when we come back. Tim trying to weasel out of the questions.
Oh, is that my doorbell?
No, there you go. Yeah, pizza guy's there. All right. So what is the answer?
No, so I think it's fair to recognize that it's okay to wrestle with this as a Christian.
Okay.
The church has always wrestled with this, the problem of evil existing. And so we dedicate two chapters to it. So let me give you what I think is an answer that Christians going all the way back to Augustine, to Aquinas, kind of offer this answer. It's that God wanted a particular kind of world. God's God. He can create any world he wants to. So if he wanted to create a world of people that were robots, he would have gotten everything he wanted. He would have gotten praise. There wouldn't have been AIDS. There wouldn't have been war. There wouldn't have been sex trafficking, because he wouldn't have programmed it into the robot. So I use the illustration. My wife and I speak at marriage conferences.
Mm-hmm.
So my wife went on the internet and got me a Mr. Wonderful doll. This doll is pre-programmed to say everything she wants her husband to say.
Mm-hmm.
You know, honey, I'll stop and get directions. honey, you sit down, I'll clean the house.
Right.
You take the remote.
Yeah.
Well, so all you got to do is program this Mr. Wonderful doll, and he will do everything my wife wants. But ask her at the end of the day, would you be content with that? I think my wife would say, you know, it's just pre-programmed. He says this to anybody if you just push the button.
Mm-hmm.
And I think God does not want a world where all of us are pre-programmed to follow him, love him, even though he'd get rid of all evil. God wants people who freely choose him, and that necessarily means there's going to be some people who don't choose him. And welcome to planet Earth, a planet that's mostly in rebellion against what God would want to do on our planet.
Mm-hmm. Tim, you talk about Mr. Wonderful doll, and it can say I love you, and it can be programmed to be compliant, but you don't ever get at the heart with a robot, and God wants our hearts, and the loved ones in our lives want to see our hearts and hear our hearts talk, not just be completely compliant.
Yeah, I mean, God could, honestly, Bill, he could say, okay, noon today, I get rid of all evil.
Mm-hmm.
When a person's going to mug a person, when a person's going to cheat on taxes, when a person's going to abduct a child, I will hit that person with an electronic zap, a shock, like a taser. Well, guess what? At 12:01, nobody sins in the entire world. Why? Because they get these shocks that knock them on their behind. Well, guess what? He's got a world that doesn't do any evil but doesn't love him. I mean, even the Germans learned in World War II, we could get the Jews and gypsies and homosexuals in concentration camps to do whatever we want them to do. We just can't get them to love us.
Mm-hmm.
And God is not interested in a world where you have a bunch of cowering, twitching, electroshocked people. And so he puts up, and it breaks his heart. I think people need to know that this world breaks God's heart. And one day he will fix it. But right now he's letting humans make the kind of world that they see fit. And he has patience allowing Christians to get the gospel out there and to present the great sacrifice that Christ did. But it's on us. And this is where we just need to learn some communication tips. This is where we need to have some general ideas of how to answer certain kind of questions. And the God conversation is written for people on the introductory level that they haven't read Aquinas or Augustine.
Yeah. All right, Tim, we're going to take a little break. When we come back, we're going to continue this conversation, the God conversation, my very favorite conversation in the whole world. Be back in just a minute. Welcome back to the show. I'm talking to Tim Muehlhoff. He co-authored a book called The God Conversation. It's been revised and expanded edition. So, Tim, when we start to engage in conversation and we start to talk about Jesus, and then they also want to bring up Muhammad or Buddha, or, you know, you're telling me one's better than the other, and what about all the people in India? Are you telling me they're all going, you know, to hell, and I just can't sign up for a God that would do that?
Yeah, again, this is to me a legitimate question. Via the internet, you know, the world has shrunk. We now can see what's happening in all parts of the world.
Mm-hmm.
And so we know that 1 out of 5 people in the world self-identify as Muslim. And we know that India, 1 billion people, that Hinduism is a massive religion. And here we come along, and we're not the oldest, we're not the fastest growing religion, but we say, hey, no, I'm sorry. The only way to get to God is through this person of Jesus, and really a bummer if you've never heard of him. I'm sorry, that's just kind of what the rules are. And I think people legitimately step back and say, well, I don't get it. I have a Buddhist friend who's just as sincere as you are.
Mm-hmm.
So what gives you the right to step in and say, I'm sorry, it's my way, and your friend's in a lot of trouble eternally? I think these are legitimate questions, and we need to sit down and have answers and illustrations that kind of unpack this for individuals in a way that just seems kind of reasonable.
Mm-hmm. Okay, how about in this culture, there's so much tension about the subject of religion, God, and I want to be liked. I'd like to be polite. I need to work with people. You know, I still want my neighbor to lend me his belt sander. So, you know, I don't want to offend everybody, but the truth is we need to, as the body of Christ, stand up and be loving, but stand up for truth.
Well, and you just expressed what Paul said, Bill. Paul said, I want you to give the content, you know, which is the gospel, but I want you to do it in love. Even Peter has that kind of balance. He says, I want you to be ready to give a reason for the faith that's in you, but do it with all gentleness and respect. And I think today we've lost the respect part.
Mm-hmm.
You know, today's argument culture is really sad. So I'm trying to get my black belt in karate, and
mm-hmm.
so I go to a school in which the majority of people are Buddhists. And so, you know, I could offend everybody in 1 week.
Uh-huh.
You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
But I'm going to do life with these people. I've been doing this for 3.5 years, and
yeah.
I don't want to offend people. And there's a lot of common ground. See, this is what the book explores that I don't think Christians really understand, is that if God's truth has been poured out on earth via what we call common grace, then C.S. Lewis said, even in the wackiest religions, you can find truth. And so with Buddhists or Hindus or Muslims, there's areas that I can sit down and say, boy, I agree with that. Muslims believe in fasting. They believe in a sacred book. They believe that God isn't 1,000 different gods. They believe that there's one God. Muslims believe that Jesus was one of the top 5 prophets
mm-hmm.
of Islam. They believe that he was virgin-born, he did miracles, but he wasn't God.
Mm-hmm.
But let's not start with our disagreements. Let's start with our agreements and then move towards disagreements. And, Bill, I find that Christians are not particularly adept at finding common ground with people that disagree with us.
Mm-hmm. Maybe that's the default in our brain that says if this is a committed Muslim, I don't know if we're going to find anything in common. Where is the starting ground where you find something in common?
Well, you see, that's why we need to do life together.
Mm-hmm.
So my starting point is karate. That's my starting point. We're all there. We're all sweating like crazy. We're all trying to get more limber.
Mm-hmm.
But that's my starting point. Then we start to have conversations about tragedies, about things that happen. My instructor, a really good friend of his, was tragically murdered by gang activity in the heart of L.A. Well, you know, when tragedy hits,
yeah.
you need to comfort people. And so, our school had a memorial towards this individual. But it gradually opened doors to talk about, what's happened to him? What's his reality? And my friends would say, well, he's going through a series of rebirths,
mm-hmm.
you know, for good karma, bad karma. And again, I want to say, I could disagree with that in a heartbeat, right, Bill?
Mm-hmm.
But I want to say, you know what's funny? The Apostle Paul said something similar in the fact that he said, "And you reap what you sow in this life." That sounds a little bit like good and bad karma. Now, again, Paul didn't extend that to after death. But so I can even sit with my friends and say, you know, God's kind of hardwired this world that you do kind of reap what you sow. And so that's a starting point, and then eventually we're going to get to points of disagreement, but let's not rush to those points of disagreement. Let's respect what the Buddha said. The Dalai Lama is the most quoted, respected religious leader in the world, and we would do well to understand a little bit of what he says about happiness and pain and suffering, and then we can find points of agreement and eventually points of disagreement.
Well, there's certainly pieces of truth in every world religion, is there not?
Yeah.
Because there's always, sometimes I'll read something the Dalai will say or Confucius, and you go, well, that's a pretty truthful statement. That's kind of wise.
Yeah.
But
yeah.
I can also then go to Scripture, and I can find something in Scripture that's much better articulated and much more meaningful for me as a believer.
But the great thing about the book is J.P. Moreland is one of the top Christian philosophers, and I teach communication. So it's good to bring a communication professor together with a Christian philosopher, because we have a principle called the critical startup, that the first minute of a conversation sets the tone for the entire conversation.
No kidding.
So if I start off with disagreeing with you, I just set a defensive tone.
Interesting. I love it.
Yeah.
Yeah. And I love the stories and illustrations, because to me, if you have a great story, it's like a coat that goes on a hook, and it's in a closet, and people kind of always remember that coat on the hook. They know exactly where to go. They remember the story, and it just sticks with them, because that works, doesn't it?
Yeah, and that's borne out by communication research. Research shows that no matter how good a conversation is or a speaker is, you immediately forget half of what he or she said, and then 8 hours later, you're down to roughly 15, maybe 20%.
Wow.
And so communication theorists have been very interested, hey, what's the 15%? And it's stories, illustrations, examples. Jesus understood that. That's why he used so many stories and illustrations, you know, prodigal son, the shepherd who leaves 99 sheep to go after the one lone sheep. You know, we remember these stories, and that's, I think, what we need to do is use pop culture. So we use everything. We use The Walking Dead.
Right.
We use American Idol. We use movies. We use current news things. That's why we expanded the edition. We updated it and added two new chapters on what we call the argument from desire.
That's awesome.
So it's a great introductory book, I think, for people who want to think deeply about things, but how do you get started?
Yeah, no, I picked it up and then I had trouble putting it down. We are kind of running out of time, but I'm just curious if you've got a favorite illustration in your arsenal that you can quickly share.
Yeah, you know, I can't answer the problem of evil. Ultimately, it's hard, but I want people to know that God empathizes with people. And so I love sharing the Father Damien illustration, that he was a Catholic priest who learned that there was a leper colony that didn't have a priest or a doctor. So he volunteered. He was perfectly healthy. And for 12 years, ministered to them, buried them, bathed them, did everything. And then one day he stood up and said, we all stand before God as lepers. And he opened up his robes. And he, in fact, after 12 years, had contracted leprosy.
Mm-hmm.
And what happened in that village is that he now was one of them.
Mm-hmm.
Before that, they would have thought he's a kind man who could leave at any time he wants to. But now he's really one of us. And that's the gospel.
No kidding.
That Jesus came as a man, and he knows what it's like to feel disappointment, to be betrayed, to be beaten, to be hungry, and even abandoned by God when he's in Gethsemane and saying, you know, when he's on the cross saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? So Jesus doesn't empathize with us. He sympathizes with us because he actually experienced what we experience.
Father Damien makes me feel a little bit like a wimpy Christian. Sorry.
Oh, I know.
My goodness. Well, good luck getting your black belt. When you get it, I want you back on the show. I want you to talk about it. And thanks for updating the book. And it's a great book. I love it. It's called The God Conversation, J.P. Moreland and Tim Mulhoff. Thanks so much, Tim. Have a great day.
You bet. Thanks, Bill.
You bet. Thanks for that. We'll be back in just a minute with more Faith Radio Mornings. We often view our work as doing things for somebody else, namely our boss. Author and life coach Dan Miller offers this different perspective.
I encourage people to see themselves as self-employed at some level. Now, this is not to be suspicious in any way, but it's to recognize you really are working for yourself. If you choose to have one customer, which would then look like a pretty traditional job, that's fine. But once you really accept responsibility for the work that you do, for getting paid for results, not just your time, it opens up a whole world of new opportunities, and you start to see possibilities that maybe you had overlooked previously. Certainly, understanding your skills and abilities, your personality traits, your values, dreams, and passions, what are those things you see recurring that you're drawn to? That's how we get a clear sense of what God has positioned and prepared us for.
You can find the full interview on our website. That's myfaithradio.com. Take a little break. When we come back, Jamar Tisby on the line. We're going to chat with him. Be back in a minute.
Loyalty and commitment. What I'm referring to here are values I'd like to see restored in everyday life, even in the church. This is Jim Garlow. I make no apologies about it. I want to see an intensified commitment and, yes, a healthy, fierce loyalty to the church. Call me crazy. I think loyalty and commitment are values we need now more than ever in our churches. And just because they may be disappearing, I don't have to like it. Commitment is the number one most needed ingredient in every church. What fuels commitment? What makes loyalty happen? It's not guilt. It's not inflicting some kind of condemnation or rules or edicts. It's a passion. It's a passion for Christ. It's a passion for God. A passion for knowing God's Word. So where's your passion? Your answer will determine your commitment and your loyalty. This is Jim Garlow. There's more on today's issue at jimgarlow.com.
It's 39 minutes after the hour. Good morning. Glad you're with us today. It is an official Tuesday. I've got Jamar Tisby on the studio line. He's the president and co-founder of the Reformed African American Network, where he blogs about theology, race, and culture. He also co-hosts the podcast Pass the Mic. He is currently a PhD student in history at the University of Mississippi. He's been on the show before. Jamar, welcome back.
Thanks for having me again. Good morning.
Yeah, thank you. So, Jamar, I'm kind of curious. Who was your role model when you were a child?
Wow, you're just going to spring that on me.
I figured, because why not? I like you. That's why I sprung that on you.
That's good. That's good. Honestly, the first person who came to mind is my father. And
awesome.
I know that's not creative or anything, but oftentimes our real heroes are the ones closest to us. And so my father is a faithful husband. He was a hard worker, retired from his job after 30 years on the same job, is still married to my wife after 47 years. And in many ways, I hope to emulate his example of faith and persistence.
It sounds like I've got a new role model as well. Your dad. I want to talk this morning a little bit about the controversy in the Baptist Convention with Russell Moore and Frank Page. I understand you followed that story and would like to comment on it as well.
Yeah, I think this is a story that's much bigger than the SBC, because on the one hand, I'm probably Presbyterian. I'm not Southern Baptist, but I was baptized Southern Baptist.
Okay.
And what this is, I think, is a story not just about one denomination, but about evangelicalism, in particular white evangelicalism in general. And so I'm following it very closely to see what happens, because in a lot of ways, Russell Moore and the ERLC have paid attention to the concerns of ethnic minorities, things about racial reconciliation,
mm-hmm.
Things about even the Confederate flag flying, those kinds of things. And in many ways, we've found a sympathetic ear and a bold voice in Russell Moore. And so for him to receive this criticism for racial and ethnic minorities is very off-putting, to
mm-hmm.
say the least.
Yeah. Now, let's just, for our listeners, ERLC is the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission?
Correct. Yeah,
okay.
That is the public policy arm of the SBC, which is the largest Protestant denomination in the country, 15 to 16 million members. And so anything that happens there kind of has ripple effects across U.S. Christianity in certain ways. And so the ERLC speaks to public policy issues in D.C. and sort of is the conscience of the political movements in many ways.
Mm-hmm. And just to put a context on this story, Russell Moore is the Southern Baptist leader, and he's been a outspoken critic of President Trump. And right now we're trying to figure out ways to build bridges amongst the denomination and with other denominations as well.
Right, yeah. And it's that criticism of Trump that, in my view, has really caused the biggest problems. And I get kind of agitated about it, because the Bible talks about something called syncretism. And syncretism, especially in the Old Testament, is where you don't completely jettison the faith. Rather, you combine it with other religions, which then completely jettisons the faith. But you're practicing a form of the faith, but it's mixed in with all these other things. I think the same thing happens in modern times, but modern syncretism is when, one example, is when you blend the historic faith passed down to the saints through the Bible with secular and political power. And you blend those two so that you can't even tell the difference between politics and faith, which is a problem. And so when that gets criticized, you get a lot of pushback.
Say more about that, Jamara. That's so interesting. We need to be engaged in politics, and obviously we need to make the Great Commission of Jesus Christ our first and foremost ambition in life. How do they blend together? How do we make sense of all this?
Well, I've said before, your faith should inform your politics, but your politics should not become your faith.
Right.
And so there's been a long-standing and very unholy matrimony between certain aspects of white evangelicalism and the Republican platform, the Republican Party platform, as such that it's almost as if the GOP is the quote-unquote Christian party.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I don't think Democrats or Republicans have the market on Christian teaching. Both of them in different ways would accord with God's biblical teaching, and both of them in different ways would go against it. And so for Christians, we can't line up and say, this is God's party. And yet, that seems to be the sometimes spoken, sometimes unspoken assumption within certain parts of evangelicalism.
Mm-hmm.
And so whenever anyone criticizes that, I know my biggest criticism came after the election when I've not been a big fan of Trump for his moral character, as well as some of his rhetoric. My biggest pushback came then, and I talk about race in the church all the time, so I was a bit surprised. But we do have to criticize and question that allegiance.
Okay. I want to talk more about that after the break. It is 45 minutes after the hour. Thanks for being with us this morning on Faith Radio. I'll be right back. Good morning, everyone. 48 minutes after the hour, Bill Arnold talking to Jamara Tisby. And Jamara, I'm curious about what can evangelicals ignore the president's character flaws? How are you doing in that department? Because everybody's got them.
Right. It's tough. But I think there's a bit of a false equivalency going on between Donald Trump as a president or even when he was a candidate and other presidents and presidential candidates. In my view, what we're seeing from Donald Trump is not the same as the character flaws that we would have seen in a Barack Obama or a George Bush or even a Bill Clinton with the massive scandal during his presidency.
Mm-hmm.
And then a lot of people brought out the fact that, well, if you criticize Clinton for his infidelity, but you're okay, it seems, with Donald Trump, is that, you know, some sort of a double standard? And so I think it's very difficult to sort of wrestle with as a Christian. But I say all of this, and I say, if you voted your conscience, I don't believe you sinned, whether you voted for Donald Trump, Hillary Clinton, or someone else. I don't think it's a matter of sin, but what I say is, even if you vote your conscience, there are consequences. And so if Hillary Clinton had won, we'd be dealing with the consequences of her winning and of Christians voting for her and what they needed to do. But Donald Trump won, and so we need to deal with the consequences of that. And as a racial minority, some of his language and some of his supporters have caused very strong feelings of anxiety among me and the people I communicate with.
Mm-hmm. I always feel like when I hear the word conscience, and I think that is the two Latin words, con being with and science being facts. So you have to say, well, what are my facts? Because if I'm going to respond within my conscience, I have to go, what are my facts? And we all have different facts and different interpretations. So we're all going to end up in different places. So you're saying, which I really appreciate, is you know, we can make our quiet decisions for who we vote for, but there's still going to be our own personal response to who we ended up supporting.
Right. There's going to be ramifications for any decision, and I'm just saying that we need to deal with the particular ramifications of a Donald Trump presidency. Now, let me also say that part of what is the pushback I see with Russell Moore is that folks who voted for Donald Trump feel personally accused. I don't think that was Dr. Moore's intention, and it's certainly not mine. And that's why I say no one's sinned in this case. If you voted your conscience, mm-hmm. even if you voted for Donald Trump, I can disagree with that as a citizen, but as brothers and sisters in Christ, we can hear one another and one another's concerns, because that's the other thing. All of us are dealing with some sort of fear about what might happen in the future. All of us are responding based out of our context, and there are some legitimate concerns for both Republicans and Democrats. And I just wish, obviously, that we had a political environment, both in the church and in the government, where we could come to the middle and talk about these things without it turning into an argument all the time.
Jesus certainly can't be poured into one bucket exclusively, could he? The Republican bucket or the Democratic bucket?
Yeah, I got asked the question, is Jesus political or apolitical? I said he's other political. He transcends our binaries, and as followers of Christ, we ought to be able to transcend those binaries too. And at the same time, I'm not saying you can't be a Christian and Democrat or be a Christian and Republican, but that shouldn't build divisions in the church.
Mm-hmm. So, Jamar, how do we move forward? How do we get the warm fuzzies back amongst the body of Christ?
You know, I think it's old school, and it's not that attractive, but dialogue goes a long way. And a lot of times I see pastors and church leaders avoiding the topic of politics because it's so divisive. I think we need to talk about politics precisely because it's so divisive. And only within the church, where we're united by the Holy Spirit, do we have a bond strong enough to talk about our differences but not get mad and take our ball and run home. And so if we can foster healthy discussions within the church, maybe those will spill over into the broader context. But even if they don't, we've got a unity that's based on truth, not just on being polite and avoiding the difficult topics. That's one aspect. There's another aspect where churches are very homogenous, and you might have folks within the church who are all of one political persuasion, whether that's red or blue or something else.
Mm-hmm.
I think in those cases, you need exposure to different ideas. So whether that's a book study, inviting speakers, whatever it might be, but we can't maneuver in our bubbles any longer. It's never healthy, and I think it contributes to the polarizing. So even if we're in homogenous environments, seeking to understand different ideas.
Mm-hmm. Jamar, how hopeful are you that what you just described is something that we could actually do?
Well, it's happening in pockets,
okay.
And unfortunately what gets the press is the folks on the extreme sides of the issues. But in a lot of everyday churches, folks are thinking through this, they're talking about it and dialoguing, and I don't hold out a ton of hope that there's going to be this mass swing of opinion within the church regarding politics. But if we have a small remnant, a minority that is engaging these issues and being faithful, God's kingdom has always worked like a mustard seed. It doesn't need to be big to be effective.
Mm-hmm.
And so I'm praying for those churches that are boldly, courageously facing this very fraught topic of politics and faith, and doing so with the Bible and Jesus as their guide, and praying that the Lord will do a mighty work with a very small group.
Mm-hmm. And how do our listeners get to your blog and stay connected to you?
If you want to complain or rail against me.
Nobody wants to do that, Jamar.
Well, these topics are sensitive, and
I know they are.
Appreciate listeners for being open-minded. You can follow me on Twitter. I'm at Jamar Tisby, as well as the RAN Network, at RAA Network on
mm-hmm.
Twitter. That's also our website, rannetwork.org, RAANetwork.org. And lastly, we have a podcast called Pass the Mic, MIC. Look us up on iTunes or any Android device.
That's awesome. Well, Jamar, thanks so much for being on the show. Always appreciate your perspective, and have a great day.
Thanks for having me. Have a good one.
You bet. It's 55 minutes after the hour. We'll take a short break and be right back. Nearly 6,000 flights are canceled, and the biggest school district in America is closed today because of the huge blizzard bearing down on the Northeast. About 50 million people in 8 states are under blizzard warnings. Schools are closed in New York City and Boston and the surrounding area and in Northern Virginia. Forecasters expect as much as 2 feet of snow pile up by early Wednesday, with temperatures 15 to 30 degrees below average for this time of year. I was sort of hoping for spring, but it's always that last winter storm that closes out winter. President Trump is keeping a close eye on this monster storm, and he is looking across the Northeast and parts of the Mid-Atlantic. And the White House spokesman Sean Spicer said yesterday the president is getting regular updates from FEMA and is prepared to aid states in need of assistance. In Hartford, Connecticut, the Hartford mayor, Luke Braunin, is declaring a snow emergency because of the winter storm impacting the region today. Braunin says the city Department of Public Works is prepared and will be plowing throughout the storm to keep main roads as clear as possible. Sounds like the smart thing to do. All right, we're going to take a little break. When we come back, we're going to talk to Sam Storm, and he is going to talk about how we are led and guided by the Holy Spirit. This is a conversation I can't wait to have. It's 58 minutes after the hour. Bill Arnold here. I'll be back in just a minute.
Thank you for listening to this conversation from Faith Radio Mornings. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make your gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and growing the impact of Faith Radio Mornings. Also, take a moment to subscribe to this podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player and never miss a show.